In 1991, the fifth season of Star Trek The Next Generation aired. The second episode of that season, and I know it's Pastor Brian is a Geek Sunday. That's just what this sermon is about, I think. But the second episode of that season featured, of course, Captain Jean-Luc Picard being seemingly kidnapped by a race of aliens, the Temerians. The Temerians were a race that the Federation of Planets were exploring the opening of official relations. Now, Dathan, the captain of the Temerians, and Picard end up alone on the surface of an uninhabited planet. And the Temerians keep the crew of the Enterprise from rescuing their captain. They put some sort of fancy shield around the planet so that they can't transport back and forth through that. Now, down on the surface of the planet, Picard finds the language of the alien captain incomprehensible. Well, sort of. In the Star Trek universe, for those of you who don't know, and probably even thought you'd know, but now I'm going to tell you, there exists a device called the Universal Translator. The Universal Translator is capable of translating what anyone says into the native language of the hearer. The problem here, though, with Picard is that while the translator gives the right words, they seem incomprehensible because they refer to events that are unknown to Picard. Dathan repeats over and over, Darmok and Jalad at Tanagra, to no avail. It's supposed to mean something. That's clear, but he doesn't know what it means. He hears it again and again. The captain, Dathan, also repeatedly offers Picard a dagger. Without knowing what the other captain wants, Picard repeatedly refuses. He wants no misunderstanding, nothing that might seem like an act of war that could be understood as aggression. If he picks up the dagger, are they going to have to fight? They go back and forth like this, each getting more and more frustrated with the other. Finally, realization dawns on Picard when a roar splits the air and he realizes that they are not alone on the planet. Some alien creature roams that planet. Then he puts all of the pieces of the puzzle together and discovers that the language Dathan uses is based on metaphor. Every new situation is interpreted by a previous experience. Here, Dathan is not initiating combat with Picard, but Darmok and Jalad at Tanagra is a reference to other leaders who work together to defeat a common enemy and bond closely. The Temerians hope that the two captains working together will forge a bond between them, like the unknown Darmok and Jalad. When Picard finally does understand what is going on, he recounts for Dathan the Epic of Gilgamesh. Well, at least part of it. A story from our own human mythology. The Epic of Gilgamesh recounts Gilgamesh, the king of the land of Uruk in Babylon. Being part god and part human, he's the strongest human that ever lived. The problem is, of course, he's young and he oppresses his people. And the people of Uruk call out to their gods for help. And the gods answer by sending Enkidu, a wild, almost subhuman brute. And he has the strength of 12 men and is made to be the rival of Gilgamesh. And when Enkidu enters Uruk, he finds the king engaged in an offensive practice. And so Enkidu stands and opposes Gilgamesh. And they fight furiously until Gilgamesh gains the upper hand. Enkidu concedes, but Gilgamesh does not kill his opponent. He recognizes something there. Gilgamesh embraces Enkidu as someone worthy to befriend. They embrace and become deeply devoted friends despite their inauspicious beginnings. There is something about conflict, either a shared struggle or a head-on opposition, that can be transformative. In pitting ourselves against another, much can be learned about the other and ourselves in the process. Now I realize, this probably sounds strange for a pastor in the pulpit talking about the virtues of conflict with others. Somehow conflict becomes a means of reconciliation and redemption. I don't want to push the image too far, because there are certainly ways that it certainly does not happen, and it is not good. But it's not without basis in Scripture. Because today, we hear of Jacob at the river Jabbok. Jacob is one who has spent his entire life in conflict. Most of it with his brother Esau. I mean, from the time the two of them were there in their mother's womb, they fought and they wrestled. Jacob, later on, takes advantage of Esau when he's hungry and connives Esau to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. Jacob steals the blessing that should have been Esau's, being the firstborn, by dressing up like Esau and fooling his father who was laying on his deathbed. Jacob continues his tricky and suffers some as well at the house of his uncle Laban. But after leaving his uncle's house with Laban's two daughters as his wife, he encounters his brother Esau. This is right at the point where we are for our lesson today. Jacob here fears the conflict and attempts to buy his way out of any hard feelings with Esau. He sends his family ahead of him to meet Esau and to ply him with gifts, hoping that as he comes last in line, maybe Esau's anger will have been placated and he will receive them. So, after sending his family and servants and flocks and wealth across the river to encounter Esau, he spends the night by himself at the ford of the river Jabbok. And there is the conflict and the struggle that is so vital. Not the struggle with Esau or anyone else, but the struggle with some unknown entity there on the bank of the river. Only now, on this side of the story, having heard it, knowing who it is that Jacob actually wrestles, God himself, can we begin to see how important this struggle is. Reminiscent of the struggle against Esau in the womb, Jacob and this entity wrestle there on the bank of the river. And the question now arises for Jacob, this trickster: is God here enemy or friend? Jacob has essentially lived a life of exile, fleeing from Esau, entering indentured servitude twice to marry his wives, suffering conflict within his house. Any of us could understand the wrestling with God that Jacob endures. How many people do we know who engage in the same kind of wrestling with God in their lives? Especially when we look in the mirror. When our lives seem like too much and we deal with the brokenness of this world, when the world seems too near and we struggle with senseless violence, abuse, death, addiction, infidelity, human apathy, and all that makes us know that this world is just not right. And we look for answers and we want God to answer for these wrongs. And so we grab a hold of God and we wrestle. And it is likely, at least in those moments, we might see God as our enemy, that dark figure appearing in the night who brings about suffering. And so all during the night, Jacob wrestles with God. And then, there's a note in this story when day begins to break. God says to Jacob, "Let me go." And Jacob refuses. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Rusty Reno, a theologian, comments on this moment that Jacob, quote, turns from fighting against the Lord to clinging to God. God is an enemy to the wicked and friend to the righteous, and therefore, whether the covenant is a blessing or a curse depends upon the human partner. A repentant heart that clings to God as the source of righteousness can turn wrath into comfort, judgment into forgiveness. End quote. The struggle that takes place there, the wrestling that occurs, is not something that happens between disinterested parties. God, in keeping with his covenant, wrestles with us. He doesn't keep us at arm's length. As we live with and make known the brokenness of sin, God wrestles against us. As we live with and uphold the covenant made with us by God, we cling to God, acquiring blessing. God is precisely for us then in both ways. God is for us obviously when we are blessed in living out the covenant he makes with us. God is also then precisely with us when we are wrestling with God, when God will not let us go, as God seeks to correct and bring about repentance. And in this way, God reveals himself to be faithful. And in that faithfulness, we are transformed. Like Jacob becomes Israel in his encounter with God, his name is changed. Jacob becomes more than just himself, that old trickster, the one living in exile for fear of his brother. Israel is the power of God's covenant moving forward into a bigger future. In the wrestling match, Jacob is given a new name. In the waters of baptism, God's unrelenting faithfulness lays hold of us as Christ's future moves towards a new day. A day where God's faithfulness brings his elect. It's this day that Jesus wonders about bringing justice quickly. And when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jacob clung to God as he wrestled him. Jesus told of the widow who clung to the unjust judge, thereby encouraging us to pray and not lose heart. A prayer might then look more like Jacob and the widow, and less like popular ideas that becoming a Christian means that we see everything as hunky-dory, since we'll be heading to heaven. Doesn't matter what's going on. No, the reality of God's faithfulness that does not let us go allows us to bring before God all sorts of realities, some of which we might be in need of correction, some of which might gain us blessing, but this is faith. God's refusal to let us go and our clinging to God in the midst of all things, good, bad, and otherwise. Jesus' question, since it is connected with encouragement to pray and not lose heart, can be answered in the affirmative. God has raised up and will continue to raise up faithful followers in every age. Faithful followers who cling to God. Like Ignatius of Antioch, whom we commemorate today, the martyred bishop. He clung to God as he went to face the lions that would devour him. God raised up our dear brother Martin, who clung to God as he sought to reform the church and faced threats on his life. Today, we give thanks for God bringing one more person into his covenant as Dorothy comes to the font to be raised in the faith, hearing the good news and learning through the Holy Spirit to cling to God all the same. We all in the waters of baptism are brought into a holy struggle where our new beings cling to God and our old beings wrestle and struggle against him, and God in return holds us fast, faithfully seeking our repentance and building us up and raising us to new life. We may begin to see our lives of faith in metaphorical terms, rooted in the past experience and the witness of the church becoming known again and again in our lives. We get then ourselves begin to take these strange stories, people wrestling on banks of rivers. We get to become our own sort of universal translators for the world, telling those stories, helping people connect their lives to them. For Star Trek, there was Darmok and Jalad at Tanagra, Babylon, Gilgamesh and Deku at Uruk. But for us, the struggles we face that define God's faithfulness to us and transform us as we wrestle and cling to him, we have Jacob and God at Penuel, the Father and the Son at the empty tomb, God and Ignatius with the lions, Jesus and the child of God at the Father. Thanks be to God. Amen.